Today, as it's Resurrection Sunday, I wanted to consider the resurrection of Christ. This is a big time in the world of what maybe we might call religion, where all over the world people are doing, you know, religious acts and deeds. And some of them are really cool and anointed and pretty neat. But there's a lot of kind of crazy things that go on in these religious holidays and what have you as well. Did you see the news article? It was kind of a painful one in the Philippines. This group of men from the Philippines, 7 devotees. Did you see this? It was the Associated Press just last week on Good Friday in northern Philippine village where thousands of tourists and spectators came to see these 7 men crucify themselves on crosses, where they actually used real nails, 4-inch spikes that they pounded into their hands and into their feet. And, you know, they had the paramedics nearby and everybody was checking their blood pressure and all that. I don't think Jesus had that going on when he was crucified. But these guys, these 7 guys, in fact, the devotees' palms and feet were attached to wooden crosses with 4-inch nails soaked in alcohol to prevent infection. After a nearly mile-long walk to the mound, each carrying a wooden cross on their back. Among the yearly penitents, San Pedro Cutud was a 46-year-old commercial sign maker who was nailed to the cross for the 21st time on Friday. So for 21 years, every Good Friday, this man nails himself to the cross and hangs himself there. Earlier, more than 100 foreign tourists flocked to this year's Good Friday rites, with many seated at a stage that was right next to the mound where everybody watched. This typical American comment was, one tourist, Dennis Smith, said, "It is not my belief, but I know that they are sincere in what they're doing, so I respect it," he said, as he watched. That's kind of a typical, "Hey, if it's good for you, man, nail yourself to the cross. That's great." That's an American response. Now this is really, really kind of pathetic. And it's really, really sad. Want to know why? Because Jesus died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to. He did it so that we wouldn't have to go through that. In other words, these guys are missing the whole point. They're missing the whole deal. In fact, this idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not only that Jesus took the cross, but he took all of our sins. Everything that we've done, past, present, future sins, died on the cross on our behalf, taking it for us so that we wouldn't have to. Man, these guys missed the whole thing. They missed the grace of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." That means the work is done. No more needs to be added to the work of the cross. Big mistake when you or I, when we try to add to whatever Jesus Christ has already done. Well, I'll try to be a better person. I'll try to, you know, gain God's favor by doing good things. Question: does the Lord already like you? Does he already love you? Even when you're failing and even when you're a miserable sinner, does the Lord ever just kind of go, "You know, I'm just kind of done with you"? The Bible tells us the contrary. That while we were yet sinners, that means when we were in the midst of our sin, Christ loved us so much that he died on our behalf. And that's the beauty of the cross. That's why he went to the cross, so that we would not have to. These guys doing their so-called penance or whatever, missing the whole point altogether. Sad, tragic, but tourists come by the thousands. And really, this idea of death, it's what the Lord was preventing us from experiencing. Not just death as physiological death, but also eternal death. The Lord would that none should perish, but that all would have eternal life. That's what God wants for every person on this planet. And yet, as people on this planet, we're constantly reminded that the fact is, we're all dying. We're all headed for the grave. There's reminders. One thing is just getting up in the morning when you look in the mirror. You know you're a dying person if you're past 21. You know, as you look in the mirror, think, "Wait a minute, what happened there?" And gravity starts taking effect and wrinkles start showing up on your face. And it's just a funny deal. It's kind of what happens. It's almost laughable when you really think about how the Lord says, "Yep, you're all dying." And here's a daily reminder. Another thing, as you drive by a graveyard or a cemetery somewhere, And you see all those tombstones. Have you ever thought, wow, those are a bunch of people who once lived and now lonely tombstones there, and just people who are forgotten, who once lived on this earth. Does that ever creep anybody out? Or what about hospitals? I think hospitals are kind of a reminder. They remind us of only putting off the inevitable. You know, we go in there because we're sick or hurting or whatever, and man, they might be able to patch you up for a season, but I know this body, our bodies will fail us someday. We will die at some point in our life. And there are these constant reminders. As Americans, we're pretty good at putting it out of our minds. We kind of try to forget, and whether it's Botox, you know, or, you know, facelift or whatever it is, you know, just trying to put off the inevitable, we hide it pretty well. But the fact is, we all are dying. It's just the truth of humanity. But see, as an average worldling, the person who just doesn't believe in God, the godless person, that's where it ends. That's the end of the story. So it makes sense for a person in the world just to say, live for today, man, because tomorrow we die. Might as well have as much fun as you can now, do as much as you can right now, because, man, this is all there is. But for the Christian, that's only where it begins. Isn't that why maybe in the Bible the scriptures declare precious in the eyes of the Lord of the death of his saints? It's a great thing. Why? Because for the Christian, death is only the beginning. It's the newness of life. It's something that we all should, even though our culture says no, we should be saying, we can't wait. Not in a morbid way where you try to run off a cliff or something. But truly, as a person living on this earth, you know, when you're walking with the Lord, you find yourself joyful and happy, and the path that leads to heaven as a Christian is a great life. And yet, the worldling, the person who doesn't know the Lord at all, they have nothing to live for but now. That would be depressing. But because of Resurrection Sunday, because of what happened, you know, a couple thousand years ago where Jesus Christ died and then rose from the grave, there's great life and joy and peace for the believer, for the Christian. Let me just share with you a couple key passages. Maybe you, if you're taking notes, you can jot down these references. But John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and life. See, that's the key. It's through Christ. Even though you and I will die, we will yet live again someday in eternity with the Lord. This is what the Bible declares. Well, how do we know that's going to happen? Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, Jesus not only declared that he was the resurrection and the life, through Christ, there's resurrection. But he also declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life to the resurrection. See, that's the focal point, I guess, of this morning's study. If you're jotting down notes, three things: the way, the truth, and the life. First of all, the way of resurrection, the truth of resurrection, and then the life in resurrection. First of all, the way of resurrection. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, here's where the world has a hard time with Christianity. You see, the Bible teaches something that a lot of people don't like, and that is this narrow path. Narrow, the Bible declares, is that path that leads to eternal life. But broad is the path, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Now, have you ever noticed, you know, even though people don't like that and say, you Christians are narrow-minded, have you ever noticed that's just the way things generally work? It's a narrow path. If you want to get somewhere, you kind of need to choose a narrow path, no matter what it is. If you're going to the grocery store, I think I want to go to Hagen and get some Ben and Jerry's. But I don't like legalistic mindset. I don't like this narrow path. And so you just set out of your front door of your house and just start walking aimlessly, hoping to find your way. You'll find your path to Hagen. It'll be centuries before you find your Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Trust me. You've got to take a narrow path. You need to go on the road that leads to that place. In the same way, is it a marvel to us to say that the Lord said, hey, there's a road that leads to heaven, and it's a single road, and you need to take that road. But the rebellious of humanity, the rebellion in humanity says, no, we don't like the narrow path. There are many paths up a mountain. What cracks me up, I used to take young 5th and 6th grade boys hiking up Mount McLaughlin down in Southern Oregon. You know, we ascend up to about 9,000 feet. It's pretty minimal climb, but it's a kind of a cool thing. But every time we go out there, I'd see search and rescue helicopters and stuff. Why? Because some bozo thought he could make his own path up the mountain. And so search and rescue. It's the same thing with Mount Hood. All these helicopters. Why are we watching it on the news every night? Because people get lost. They get messed up. In the same way, those people say, oh, there are many paths. No, there are not. Not according to the Bible. See, you need to choose. We need to choose. Do we believe in the single path that leads to heaven according to the Bible? Or do we believe there are many paths? It's a big gamble. It's a big risk. I hope you don't take it. Because I believe the Bible. I hope you do too. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, which is in heaven, but by me. I love the fact that Jesus is the way. He doesn't point out the way necessarily. Okay, if you want to get to heaven, good luck. It's over there. Have you ever had that happen? You know, you're trying to find directions and somebody's like, it's over that way. Go, good luck. Jesus doesn't point out the way. He is the way. It'd be like if one of our little preschool kids, Pastor Brett, it was great. Last night we had a kids concert where James and Micah and David and all those guys kind of rocked out at the shed for the little, you know, first and second graders. They had a big concert there. It was a great rock show for the little kids. But man, I haven't, you know, been able to share the word with little tiny kids for a long, long time. And I was sitting there talking to them and I just realized, man, these guys are tiny. They're just little people. And I had to continue thinking about, okay, I gotta bring it down, you know, and it was so fun talking to our kids last night. But it'd be like if one of our little kids, you know, came up, tugged on my shirt, said, hey, Pastor Brett, where's the bathroom? I can say, okay, now you go down this way, turn to the left, and then walk about 40 paces, then go to that, and then one will say men, one will say women, you choose the one that's appropriate, and turn right, go in there, and you'll find it. Good luck. Now you say, Brett, that's great, but that's a preschooler. They don't know their right from the left, they can't read men and women, help them out. Oh, okay, so I could show them the way by grabbing them and leading them out down the thing. It's okay, here, over there, then you just go, I could do that, or I could be the way. How's that? Hey, jump on my back. Give him a piggyback ride. Run down, well, walk down the hall there. and there it is, man. Poof, you're good to go. I could be the way by putting him on my shoulders and taking him. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. He didn't show you the way. He didn't point out the way. He is the way. When you accept Jesus Christ, it's Christ in you, and it's you in Christ is kind of what the Bible teaches. It's like you are in Christ Jesus. And man, when you're in Christ Jesus, you're in good shape, because wherever he goes, you go. That's the person who believes in the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the way. The way of resurrection. Man, I love that part of Jesus Christ. You know, there was once an old story, kind of a parable. A certain man was walking through the desert when he came upon a place of quicksand. And as he stumbled into the pit there of the quicksand, he began to sink. And he was going down. And along came a certain individual, his name Confucius. And as the man was sinking, he said, help me, help me. And Confucius looked at him and said, it is evident that man should avoid such situations. Confucius say. And he walked on and left the man. Why? Because Confucius didn't offer any real help. He just said, it's evident that men should avoid such situations. Well, another guy came along. His name, Muhammad. He said, alas, it is the will of Allah. Submit to Allah and die. For that's what Islam means. Submission. Submit to God, whether by life or by death or by the sword. That's the Muslim view. There goes Confucius. There goes Muhammad. Then comes a big tubby dude named Buddha. And he reaches down, looks at the guy, and Buddha says, whether it is good or bad, one cannot say. For bad is in good, good is in bad, yin yang, as he tubs along his way. And then came along Krishna. You know, Krishna teaches reincarnation. And he said, better luck next time. And he walked on his way. But then came Jesus Christ, who saw the person sinking in the quicksand, and he reached out with nail-scarred hands and pulled the man out of the clay, the quicksand. You say, Brett, that's just a nice little story. What does that have to do? Well, wait a minute. Think about it. What did Confucius really do for anyone? Or Buddha? Or Muhammad? Or any of these guys? What did they do for humanity? Jesus Christ is the one who not only said, here's the way, but he is the way. How did he do it? He knew that humanity was doomed, headed for destruction. And so Jesus said, I will come in and step in. Jesus, the perfect man, never sinning. That was our only hope, to have a sinless man who came and said, I will die on behalf of the sins of the world and take the punishment of sin. Well, who discerns who gets punishment? God. God in heaven. The Bible declares God said that to Paul there in Romans, he said that the wages or the cost of sin is death. Whenever a man sins, that cost is death. And that's where I want to show you as we're kind of looking at these passages of Scripture, just real quickly. Would you look at 1 Corinthians 15 here, where it says in 1 Corinthians 15, let's start in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. There it says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Here Paul says Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. Now, first fruit, that's a term we don't really use that much anymore. But in Bible days, the first fruits were the first and the best of their harvest. So when you'd go out and pick the life of the vine, the fruit of the vine, the very first fruit was to be given to the Lord as an offering. The best fruit, the first fruit. Jesus is called here the first fruit of the resurrection. That is that by one man, sin entered the world. That is Adam, as mentioned here. But by one man, salvation came through Jesus Christ. The first fruit of the resurrection. Well, what's the second fruit? Us. You see, Jesus Christ, because he died, rose again, he is the way of the resurrection. We follow after him. He was the first fruit, and for those who believe in the work of Jesus Christ, they will be the next fruit. Those who ask Jesus into their heart. And so, we see that here, the first fruit of the resurrection. He is the way of the resurrection. Number two, not only Jesus, the way of the resurrection, but number two, the truth of the resurrection. You see, Paul said here in our text, he said that in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. The resurrection of Christ is the hinge upon which Christianity swings. Without the resurrection of Christ, we, like Paul said right here, we might as well pack it up and go home. Forget Easter, just paint Easter eggs and call it a day. Why? Well, because the resurrection of Christ is the single most powerful proof that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Now, I believe the resurrection of Christ is one of the most provable points in all of history. Well, Brett, well, what do we care about what you believe? Well, wait a minute. Listen to what this guy said, Professor Thomas Arnold, who was a headmaster there in Rugby for 14 years, author of the famous History of Rome. This guy is a heavyweight as far as history goes, and appointed the chair of modern history at Oxford in there in England, and was well acquainted with the value of evidence determining historical facts. Listen to what this great scholar said about the resurrection of Christ. I quote, I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times, and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer, that the great sign which God hath given us, that Christ died and rose again from the dead. This great thinker from Oxford there in England, he says, there is no single point in history that is more provable than that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brooke Foss Westcott, another English scholar, said this, raking all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. Nothing but the antecedent assumption that it must be false could have suggested the idea of deficiency in proof of it. In other words, he's just saying the only thing that causes doubt that the resurrection happened are those who are against it and don't want it to happen. But he said, historically, there are more evidences that we have concerning that single point of history than any other. That's radical. These are scholars that are esteemed by even secular academics. But the facts are powerful. That Jesus Christ, what happened? He died on the cross, was buried in a tomb. And we are told that that tomb was sealed there in the Bible with a Roman seal. They would oftentimes seal a place like that so that nobody'd tamper with it, nobody'd mess with it. And you don't mess with the Romans. The Romans were serious. They were the real deal. Well, Brett, I just believe that the disciples stole the body. That's what my college professor told me. It was the disciples playing a big trick on humanity. They said that Jesus rose from the grave, and they snuck in and they paid off the Roman soldiers, and they went in there and stole the body, and then it was an empty tomb, and they all claimed it to be the resurrection. There's holes all over that story. Why? Well, did you know in Roman days, a Roman soldier, if he was negligent in his duties, they were oftentimes killed on the spot. If you fell asleep on your watch, or if you let your prisoner escape, that's why in the story there in the book of Acts of the Philippian jailer, when his jail cells opened up and Paul and the boys walked out, he grabbed a sword and was going to kill himself because he didn't want to die the death of the Roman soldier who was shirking his responsibilities. He was ready to kill himself. Paul said, hey, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. Why? Well, historians tell us that there are stories where a Roman soldier, when he failed in his responsibilities, that they would strip him of all of his gear and his clothing, and they would put it around his feet. And there he would stand nakedly with all of his gear and clothing around him. They'd pour like a oil or kerosene on his clothing, light it on fire, and watch him burn to death. That's what a Roman soldier would do if you end up shirking responsibility. These guys, the Romans, were very interested in squishing down Christianity. One of the reasons the Romans dealt with Christianity and Jesus the way they did is because they were threatened by the king of the Jews. So they wanted to make sure. That's why they sealed the tomb, to make sure that there was no story about a resurrection. And yet, those Roman soldiers, they weren't shirking their responsibilities. But not only that, do you really think if the disciples were playing the big joke on humanity, do you think they would have stuck with it as long as they did? Don't you think they would have gotten a little weary of the joke? Okay, Christianity is a big fake thing. Sorry, we told everybody Christ rose from the dead, but we were just kidding around. Well, Brett, well, maybe they were serious. Maybe they were in it for the money. Well, wait a minute. What about those apostles? The book of Acts tells us that more than 500 people saw Christ after he rose from the grave. Were 500 people mistaken? Not only that, each of his 12 disciples, when it came down to it for them to denounce their faith, they chose not to, even when their own lives were on the line. James, he was sawn in half for his faith, lengthwise. They sawed him in half lengthwise and tortured him to death because he was a believer in the resurrection of Christ. Thomas had his brains beat out with a club. Peter was hung on a cross upside down in the same fashion of Jesus Christ. John the Apostle was thrown in a boiling pot of oil only the Lord supernaturally protected him somehow, some way. He's just kind of jacuzzi-ing out in there. And they kind of said, hey, he's not dying. So they pulled the old guy out of the pot and exiled him to a barren desert island. Do you think one of the disciples would have cracked? One of them would have said, okay, it was a joke. Because when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read the early first century church, especially those who saw Christ in the resurrection, they all were willing to die for what they believed. Do you really think it was a joke? It takes more faith to believe that those guys died that kind of a death for something that was just sort of a farce. Okay, Brett, well we believe that he really didn't die. He literally swooned. What? Well, that's another theory you'll hear your professors talk about. The swooning theory. Well, what was that? Well, that's where he was close to death, but he wasn't dead. You know what I mean? He wasn't really dead. What happened was actually he was hanging on the cross and they took him down and the guys came by and thought he was dead, so they took him down and then Joseph of Arimathea took him and put him in the tomb, closed up the stone, and then the moisture of the cool damp air in the tomb and just kind of the few days of recuperation there in the tomb, he started feeling better and he kind of came out and everybody thought he rose from that, but he really didn't die. Wait a minute here. Let's review. They beat him with a flagellum, 39 lashes. A flagellum, that little short stick with 12 leather straps coming out with pieces of lead and glass embedded in the leather straps. They whipped him. Historians like Josephus tell us when someone was whipped with a flagellum that it literally pulled the skin off. You could see a person's rib cage. Not only that, after they flagellum whipped Jesus Christ, they put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him. They hit his face with their fists and mocked him. Then they drove big spikes, not the Filipino 4-inch spikes, but probably much bigger, historians tell us. Big, huge spikes, not in the middle of the palm, but probably right in the middle of the wrist, where they could actually hang a person's weight on the wrist, as it would be right there between the bones. They would hang the wrists, they would nail through the feet. But not only that, the Bible tells us, and we know that the Romans came, and just to make sure he was dead, they stuck him through with a spear in his side. And the Bible tells us out from his side came a mixture of not just blood, but blood and water. Now there's the conditions, doctor, no. When you get hit with the spear and blood and water comes out, it tells us that literally, physiologically, as a coroner would investigate, the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ, literally burst. That's what the evidence would be. So not only did his heart burst, his spear in the side, nails in the feet, crown of thorn on the heads, whipped with his back, nailed to a cross, but he was feeling so much peppier after the cool, damp air, he was able to roll the stone away. You see, again, the swooning theory is wacko. And there are those who will try to put the thing of Christ. You say, Brett, shouldn't you talk about the recent find in Jerusalem, the tomb that had Jesus and all the others? I'm not even going to address that. You want to know why? Because I don't believe the producer of the movie Titanic is a biblical scholar. That's the guy who's claiming that they found the tomb of Jesus. All the other valid archaeologists who, by the way, had studied those tombs and those graves way back in the 80s. This isn't a new find. They all determined that those tombs from Jerusalem that they found were not the tomb of Christ. Just because Jesus' name is on a tomb, you say, Brett, that's Jesus, the name of Jesus. Did you know the name of Jesus? Yeshua? Do you know that that name was as common as the name John today? There's a lot of Jesus tombs. Kind of like when you go to Mexico and there's Jesus. Same thing. Jesus' name was very common, very ordinary. You see, Jesus is the way, but he's also the truth. When he stood there and the Pharisees and all the people looked at him, show us a sign that you really are who you claim to be. And Jesus said, listen, if you destroy this body in 3 days, I will raise it up from the dead. This is the sign that he will show humanity. And Jesus did it. He died, was buried, was resurrected. One of the most provable facts in history. We could go into it more, but we won't. Jesus, the way, Jesus, the truth. Now, Let me, before I move on, there's a guy you may have never heard of. His name's Sir Lionel Luckhoo. And Sir Lionel Luckhoo, you've never heard his name, but he is in the Guinness Book of World Records. He's a guy who was the most successful trial lawyer in the history of the world. He had 245 successful murder defenses in a row. And to give you an idea how that is, in the Perry Mason shows, how many of you guys have ever watched Perry Mason? Oh, good. Yeah, I like Perry Mason. So Perry Mason, his record was 70. He won 70 trials in a row on TV, and then he lost a few here and there. But not so with Sir Lionel Luckhoo, who had 245 in a row, and he was an unbelievably good lawyer and became known as one of the most analytical men that ever walked the planet. The producers of a show had him, despite this guy's fame, success, wealth, he felt empty inside. The older he got, the more meaningless life appeared to him. Then at the age of 63, he turned his analytical skills to the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he searched and studied and found in his own studies that the message of Jesus' resurrection satisfied his personal needs and his intellectual questioning. He said, I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, and in many parts of the world, he said. But he later wrote, I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. This is the guy that's one of the most analytical minds that's walked the earth. Jesus Christ is the way, but he's also the truth. He's not a good man. He's not a good teacher. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the way, the truth. But I just think Jesus is a great teacher, a good prophet, a good man. Listen, this is huge. You got to understand this. Jesus is either a great God who came and visited humanity, or he's the worst individual that ever walked the planet. It's an either or. Well, what do you mean, Brett? If Jesus was just a good man, why would Jesus allow all of his followers to die such brutal deaths? If he was just saying, I'm the way and the truth and life, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. It's kind of a joke, but, you know, live for me. Be willing to suffer persecution for me. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to be suffering. You're going to suffer persecution. Even martyrdom, Jesus said. If he really wasn't the Messiah, why in the world would he be so cruel and tell his followers, the Christians, to be willing to die for what they believed in, that he was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is God? He was either a total liar or he really was the Lord. You must make the choice one way or the other, because you can't say, oh, he's a great man, even though millions of people have died for their faith in him. Or you decide he really is the Lord. He is worth dying for. It's a dilemma that you must wrestle with. So Jesus, the way, Jesus, the truth, finally, Jesus, the resurrection, he's the life. Even as I quoted earlier, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's John 11:25. Jesus is the life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 19, he said, Jesus said, because I live, you shall live. You see, as a Christian, one of the coolest things we have to look forward to is heaven. This is as bad as it gets for the Christian. But you know, it's not so bad, really. We live in a beautiful place. We have roofs over our head, cars to drive. Many of us are going to get together today with family and chow down and just enjoy good fellowship. But you know, this is as bad as it's going to get for the Christian. Why? Because Jesus Christ, he says, I am the resurrection of life. Even though you're dead, you're going to live. Why? Because eternity, heaven, the Bible talks about how where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions, not houses, but places that are prepared for you. And he says, where I go, you're going to go with me. And that's when Jesus, the disciples, said, well, you're going there, but how do we get there? And that's when Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, Jesus, if you follow after him, believe upon him, there's life everlasting for you. One of the biggest misnomers, and I think more people who are good-intentioned are going to miss the way to heaven. Because a lot of people in our society think if you're good enough, if I'm just a good person and if I pay my taxes, then God won't send me to hell. So you're saying you know more than what the Bible says? Because the Bible declares you must be born again. You must accept the work of Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, there's no other way to heaven than that of Jesus Christ. And frankly, one of the things you need to gamble on that is say that you really are a good person. But the Bible declares this, there really are no good people. That we've all sinned. If you've sinned one time in your life, it's worthy of death. The guilt is death. The price is death. Well, Brett, that's so harsh. Yeah, and that's why a loving Father said, but I'm giving you a way out. My Son, Jesus Christ. And should you choose Jesus Christ and follow after Him, there's life eternal waiting for you. And this is as bad as it gets for the non-believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, let me read it to you. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same power that resurrected Jesus, the first fruit of the resurrection, is the same power that you and I can tap into, that you and I can enjoy. Do you and I, man, this is a question I think maybe more for the Christians in this room. Do you really understand how awesome and beautiful the resurrection of Christ is? I think one of the things that the Resurrection Sunday celebration like this should do for the believers, oh man, I'm just so thankful for the fact that Jesus died, but then He rose again. And it's a time for us just to celebrate and say, thank you, Lord, for being who You claimed You were. Being the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, and the joy that comes from that. A minister named W.E. Sangster contracted an incurable disease that slowly caused his muscles to waste away. His voice began to fail, and his throat became unable to swallow. But he continued in his ministry right up until the point where his voice had gone, and he barely could hold a pen in his hand. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter and he said this, "It is terrible to wake up Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.'" But he said, as he continued, "But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout, 'He is risen.'" And man, that's true. You and I, if you're a Christian in this room, we should be overjoyed. We should be really, if we fully grasp the resurrection and what it means for us, delirious with joy. Because, man, we're headed for heaven. The grace of God has been poured out on our lives. We didn't deserve it. None of us earned it. None of us are good enough. It's all Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected from the dead. That's the beauty of Resurrection Sunday. That's why we celebrate. That's why we sing out songs. That's why we lift up our hands, because we believe it. That Jesus Christ died and rose again. He is risen. And that's the glory of Resurrection Sunday. But if you're not a Christian, if you've not accepted Christ, you're basically saying, I don't really need that. But the Bible tells you, if you believe the Bible at all, you need to search it out. Jesus, He declared, He is the ticket to heaven. He is the way. And if you've not accepted Christ, today would be a great day to do it. Just to give your heart over to the Lord, to say, man, I'm just going to follow after Christ. Doesn't mean you're Mr. Holy or Miss Perfect. Doesn't mean you go to church all the time. Doesn't mean you carry a giant, huge Bible every day. It just simply means this. This is what a Christian is. By the way, CNN has been doing all these religious shows lately. It always happens around Easter. Can I just tell you, those guys are not theologians. You know, Wolf Blitzer does not know the Lord. How do you know that, Brett? Because I've heard him talk about it, and he thinks he knows, but he doesn't know anything about the Bible. So what does the Bible really say? Well, you're saved by grace. That means undeserved, unearned favor that God wants to show to you. The Bible tells us the heart of the Lord. He doesn't want one person in this room to perish, to die into everlasting death. But God would that everybody have eternal life. So what do you do? To become a Christian. Well, that's where it's so simple. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, resurrection, if you believe it, and if you speak it out and believe it in your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. You mean I don't have to go door to door and tell people about Jesus? Nope. You mean I don't have to give tons of money to the church? Nope, that's not what saves you. You mean I don't have to do this or that? The only thing you must do is truly, in your heart, believe in Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father sent on our behalf to die for our sins. That's why it's called good news. That's why it's called a free gift. That's my prayer for anybody in this room or in the library or on the stairs. That's why my prayer is that everyone in this room can say, I'm saved by the grace of God. I know that I am saved because Jesus died and rose again, one of the most provable points in all of history, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you can walk out of here today, that's reason to celebrate. But if you don't know, that's reason to just give your heart over to the Lord and believe in Him.